Let's go ahead and give our praise team a hand real quick. Go ahead. For leading us into God's presence. And I want you to reach your hands forward to heaven. Let this be a sign of your faith. Your heart reaching out to God. Lord, as we lift up our hands, let this be a gesture of our faith and heart reaching out to you. We look to you as the God that frees us, the God that delivers us, the God that sets us free. You are our provider, God. We look to you for our resources, emotionally, spiritually, physically, monetarily. We look to you as our provider. We say, meet our spiritual needs today, God, specifically. Set the captives free. Set our soul free. Set our minds free. We look to you as our deliverer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand one more time. You may be seated. We've been teaching on evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost church, going back to the book of Acts and using the book of Acts as our pattern, our plumb line of how the church moves and lives in the power of God and in the presence of God. It's been such an interesting journey as we've been flipping through the pages of the book of Acts because it's becoming very timely to where we are right now. And we know that God is on the cusp of doing something amazing in a time of crisis, where we as a nation have never experienced anything like this in our history. And it is a horrifying time. It's a time that there's so many issues and problems in our nation. The nation is divided, the church is divided, but God is on the cusp of doing something amazing. He is going to breathe a fresh wind upon his remnant, upon his church, to come alive and arise and do something amazing, even in the midst of chaos and gross darkness. And so looking back at the book of Acts, we're seeing how God raises up a church in a very, very dark time. In fact, it was so prophetic. It was the time that was prophesied, the time of gross darkness that filled the land and filled the earth. And God raises up a beacon of light, the church of Jesus Christ. God's about to do it once again. So the church in the book of Acts becomes our plumb line. We could gather information from the book of Acts and see where we are in light of where they were and where God really wants to take us and where we need to be. One thing we see for sure, in fact, through almost every page or every other page, there is this constant conflict between good and evil, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The battles are many for God's people. We could see that. So that becomes a pattern for us. We have to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare as God's people here in the earth. Will the battles ever cease? No, the battles will never cease. Will we have times where they aren't so intense? Well, absolutely. But for God's people, we never let our guard down. Because if the church of Pentecost is our plumb line and our pattern, we will see that there is always raging a battle around us to snuff us out and hold us back. So there's this thing that we see through the book of Acts, that there's this constant contention and raging battle around them between light and darkness, good and evil. But God's people, and this is the good news, God's people are always prevailing and moving forward in the book of Acts. There is no defeat in Christ. Come on, say that with me. Say, there is no defeat in Christ. God raises up a victorious church to triumph with him. And so that is the pattern. So I want to title the message today, Exposing and Confronting Python. Exposing and Confronting Python. We're going to see another battle rage in Acts chapter 16. Now, before we specifically get into that, I want to kind of take off or start where we took off or left off last week in Acts chapter 16. I want to point out a couple things and then we'll get into the meat of the message. But we left off in Acts chapter 16 in verse 9. Let's go ahead and read verse 9 through verse 14. And let me just reiterate a couple things, make a couple of statements, and then we'll move into that heart of the message. Starting in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. So last week, where we left off, is we shared a couple of things in the text about how the Holy Spirit leads us and using that as evidence of the Spirit's activity in the church's life. Last week, specifically in the message, we made comments about three different ways that the Holy Spirit leads us. One is through the witness of the Spirit, or the witness in our inner man. Another is through a strong inner urging, And the third way was through a vision, like we see here. After Paul received a vision, they ascertained that that was the will of God. So where we left off is Paul in Acts chapter 16. He ventures out on his second missionary journey, and he's taking along with him a man named Silas, and they end up in a place or a city called Troas. And in the night, Paul has a vision, like we read, of a man from Macedonia who is pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia, come over and help us." And after the vision, Paul immediately understood what was happening. The Holy Spirit was leading him and his apostolic team to the region of Macedonia. When they get to Macedonia, they end up in a city called Philippi. You know the book of Philippians in the New Testament? Well, that is the epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Philippi is a place that is in the region of Macedonia. So they end up in a city called Philippi in Macedonia. And there, their experience in Philippi starts off well, but turns out to be hell, literally hell. And I want to examine the text. On the Sabbath day, it said they went out to the city, to the riverside. Excuse me one second. My computer is just getting a little too crazy on me, so we'll fix this. Okay, so on the Sabbath day, they went to Macedonia. And they are at the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And it said, we sat down, we spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened up her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. So again here, I'm just bringing this out because we see more evidence of the Spirit's activity in the church, and I don't want to miss it and just gloss over it. We see something happening here, this interaction between Paul and this lady named Lydia. It says that Lydia basically was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple cloth. And it says here, and I believe that she had a great reputation. She was known as a merchant in the city. Most likely she was a Gentile, but a God-fearing Gentile who was attracted to the God of Israel. And because it was on the Sabbath day, she was with a group of ladies who were customarily praying, or they did this every Sabbath, by the river. So Paul and his ministry team, they hear that there's this certain place by the river that people go to pray on the Sabbath day. When he takes his team over there, he gets to the riverside, he finds a group of women sitting down, and Paul takes himself and his team, and they sit down among these ladies. And it says here that the Lord opened up the heart of Lydia as she heard Paul speaking. Evidence of the Spirit. Do you know God is into evangelism? Evangelism doesn't work unless there is movement of the Spirit of God. Because you've got to appeal to more than the mind and the logic in evangelism. God has to make what you are speaking, the gospel message, real to the spirit of man. And here we see, as Paul was speaking, God, the Holy Spirit, is opening up the heart of this woman named Lydia. First thing I see is Paul is always looking for an opportunity to share about Jesus Christ. While he is speaking, I believe that this woman is highlighted to the Apostle Paul. He saw something on this lady, that this lady was catching it. This lady was getting it. He saw that the Holy Spirit was opening up this, the heart of this woman as Paul was speaking. Many times this has happened to me, especially years ago when I would go out and preach to crowds of people on the streets and in the parks. And as I would be sharing the gospel, I could see like one person, just something on their face. You could see their countenances lit up. You know that the Holy Spirit was on them. You really can't, you know, pinpoint it in the natural, but you kind of have a sense that the Holy Spirit is on one specific person. I remember just engaging that person and forgetting about everybody else that was there and just honing in on this person and just trying to speak the gospel, and I would watch this person come alive. This is what I believe is the very thing that's happening to Paul. We see the work of the Holy Spirit on two sides. Number one, the Holy Spirit is enabling Paul to be a witness for Christ. And on the other side, the Holy Spirit is touching one of the hearers. As she's hearing the gospel, the Lord is opening up her heart. So we're talking about Spirit-led evangelism right here. And so it says here in verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay there." So she persuaded us. So I read these verses to you just to show you that this missionary trip that Paul has launched into starts out incredible. You could see it here. This is the reason why I shared this. I mean, you can't ask for greater success at the beginning of a missionary trip than to have a whole household get saved and be baptized in water after hearing the gospel being preached. A great start. Come on now. That's how we see this. The missionary trip is an incredible success thus far, until the very next verse. It says here, now it happened. The very next verse in verse 16. Now it happened. Everything is about to change. Has that ever happened to you? When you were confident that God had launched your course and everything starts off amazing. But before you know it, all hell breaks loose. That's exactly what's happening in this story. Now it happens. There's another direct confrontation with the powers of darkness. I not only want to look at this specific attack that came against them, but I want to also look at the nature of this dark spirit, and perhaps you might be dealing with the same type of attack this morning. It says here in verse 16 through verse 18, now it happened. After great success, now something begins to shift. Now it happened as we went to prayer. There was a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination who met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. So we see here a certain slave girl is possessed right off the bat, demonic possession. She's possessed by a spirit of divination. Divination, if you were to look that up in the dictionary, basically means the demonic art of obtaining knowledge through supernatural means. So it says here that she is connected with something supernatural. She has a real demon spirit of divination. She's connected to the realm of the spirit, but it's the dark realm of the spirit. She brings her masters a lot of money or much profit through her fortune telling. So we could safely say at this point that this woman who was known as a slave girl, she was a witch who operated through dark spirits or demon spirits. For many days, this girl followed Paul and followed Paul's team, crying out as she's following them, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, if you look at that, you might say, well, what's so bad about that? I mean, technically, it's true. Paul and his ministry teams, they really were servants of the Most High God. And they were proclaiming something that brought salvation to the people. So when you look at this at face value in the natural, you might say, well, what's the big deal? What she's saying rings true. But see, what we have to see here, behind what she is saying, there is a devil. There is a demon. The motivation comes from a dark realm for a reason. This was not a statement that she was making to validate them or affirm them or to strengthen their ministry. This statement that she was crying wherever they went, it wasn't to promote them or bless them. Instead, it was meant to mock them. It was a mocking spirit. It was meant to distract them and bring confusion to them. It was meant to derail them off of their mission. She followed them around for many days. Who knows how many days that is, but it's not a few. Many days, wherever they went in the daytime, wherever they went in the nighttime, wherever they met, there was this girl, and what she was saying was technically true, but she was harassing. It was distracting. It was agitating. It was causing a hindrance to what God was trying to do through Paul and his ministry team. So I want to make this comment. This basic comment about witchcraft. Always, witchcraft in general will always hinder and distract you from God's plan for your life. I don't care how the witchcraft is coming to you, if it is dark and it is oppressive and it is witchcraft. It's meant to distract you from God's plan in your life. We're living in a time in America where witchcraft is running absolutely rampant. And you could sometimes just sense it and feel it around you. It is meant, it is directed towards sons and daughters of God. It is directed towards the church to stop you, to hinder you, to confuse you, to derail you from God's plan for your life in general. In this case, this spirit is operating through a person. And this person had attached herself to Paul and his team. Have you ever been around someone who was saying something that sounds so right, like this girl, but something just feels so wrong? You can't quite put your finger on it. And whenever you're around this person, you just feel agitated. You just feel like you're being drained. You feel like maybe just the life is being sucked out of you. You're zapped of all your energy. And again, it's not to say what this person is saying isn't true, but it's just something behind what she's saying. You can't put your finger on it, but it just agitates you. It just takes your breath away, your life away. Well, if you have, it's very possible that you are dealing with the spirit of divination, the same spirit. What they are speaking is right, but there's something behind it that is just so wrong. It's the spirit of divination. Let me just say that this spirit of divination is not easily identified because it says the right things. But it's a false prophetic. It's a prophetic counterfeit. And that's exactly what a fortune teller does. She made money for her masters by telling people their fortune. Come on now. It's a counterfeit prophetic. So it's speaking things that might be right, but the source is dark and demonic. So your mind, in one sense, might not have a problem what's being said, but on the inside, there's agitation. Come on. The spirit inside of you is agitated. That's the Holy Spirit. Come on. So this spirit of divination is masquerading behind this costume of Christian spirituality. This is what we see happening with this girl who has this spirit of divination. And after many days, it says she was doing this. And at this moment, evidently, Paul's spiritual eyes were opened. Why didn't he do it in the beginning? Maybe Paul didn't realize it in the beginning. Why did Paul allow this to happen for many days? I said because the spirit of divination often camouflages itself. Oftentimes, it's not so easy to detect what's happening. And so maybe Paul didn't fully have a revelation. Maybe because it was what she was saying. Maybe he just didn't have it, like, really zone in on what the demonic was doing. But evidently now Paul zones in on it. And he sees that there's a demonic motivation and a demonic source behind what she's saying that sounds so right. He has a word of knowledge, and he knew that this woman was operating out of a bad spirit. In verse 18, but Paul, greatly annoyed. The word also means agitated. Do you see it? He turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the spirit, came out that very hour. So Paul casts the spirit of divination out of this girl. The spirit was exposed. Do you see? It was exposed. God opened up Paul's eyes. Paul used his authority, cast out the spirit out of the girl. Now, you would think that's the end of the story. You would think that's just great news. We could move on in the chapter. It's not the end of the story. In fact, it's just the beginning of the story. And I want to take a closer look at this foul spirit. And then I want to look at the broader manifestations of the spirit of divination, the activity of this spirit. See, the spirit is identified as a spirit of divination. We know that's the spirit of witchcraft right off the bat. But when you look a little bit deeper at the definition of divination, it gets real interesting. Because if you were to look up that word in the Greek, the word divination, because these verses and epistles were and Acts was written in the Greek language. If you were to look at that word divination in the Greek, you would see it comes from the Greek word puthon, which is translated in English python. Divination means python. In fact, this is the only time that I could see in the book of Acts where a spirit is called by its name. That might mean it's interesting. It might mean it's very important that we could identify the name of the spirit to identify its nature and how it operates. So this helps us. The spirit of divination is really the spirit of Python, called by name. We're talking about the spirit of Python. I did a little bit of research on the way that Python attacks its prey, and it really is just so prophetic in how the spirit attacks us. You know, God gives us the natural things of the world that we could understand and recognize and see the spiritual things of the world. God shows us creation. And in creation, he shows us his Godhead, who he is, the invisible God. Well, by us looking at Python just a little bit, we can see prophetically how this spirit moves and operates. So the Python uses sort of an ambush type of technique when it comes upon its prey. It'll try to stay unnoticed and camouflaged by its surroundings, but at the opportune moment, Python strikes in order to bite and grab hold of its victim. Now, you have to understand, Python is not a venomous snake. It doesn't kill its victim by the bite. But what happens next is the slow kill. The python will slowly wrap its vice-like coils around the body of the victim, and it begins to slowly squeeze. And as the victim exhales breath, the python squeezes again. And when the victim tries to breathe out again, it squeezes again. So you can see what's happening. Again and again, there's a constriction on its prey until it totally cuts off blood flow and air supply until the victim dies. And then it swallows its prey whole. Python's no joke. In order to see this spirit at work, we have to read the whole text. Instead of compartmentalizing the chapter and thinking that we're done after Paul cast Python out of the slave girl. See, unless you read this whole thing, we're just going to stop right here and think it's the end of the story. And we'll move on and look at other things in the chapter. But here, we've got to understand this. When the spirit came out of the girl, the spirit did not disappear. It came out of the girl, but then it began to manifest. It began to really manifest with its coils, just like I described to you. The real attack of Python that came against Paul and Silas came after the girl got delivered from the spirit. And that's what we're going to see in the text. The first thing I want you to see is that when this girl was first introduced to us in the narrative, she came out of nowhere. That's important. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. I underline those two words, met us, because I do think that they're important. This means in the Greek, met us means to encounter. So this girl encountered us. When this word is used, it's usually used in a military sense, or it has to do with a hostile encounter or a hostile meeting. So it says basically this girl just kind of comes out and encounters them. And in the encounter, we could say that Python only bit them. It was only a bite. But now in the story, Python begins to squeeze with its vice-like coils. Let's go ahead and read it. The next verse, verse 19. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off the clothes of Paul and Silas, commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks or in chains. So I want to just reiterate the condition, because everything that I underline is prophetic of the work of Python. We can look at it again really quickly. They seized them, dragged them into the marketplace. So there was public humiliation. Spread lies about them and slandered them in verse 20 and 21. Beat them with rods, laid many stripes on them. Then it got worse, threw them into prison. Then it gets worse, threw them into the inner prison, the under prison, the dungeon, and then chains their feet with stocks. So we see when Python attacks, there's again great irritation and agitation. There's trouble and pressure on every side. There's this feeling of being constantly buffeting or being harassed or taunted or constant intimidation. False accusations, slanders, and lies. Like I said, in this case, there was public humiliation. So you could see that Python is designed to wear somebody out, to wear you out emotionally, spiritually, physically. You've got to look at the whole text to see Python at work. Its coils are wrapping around Paul and Silas and squeezing, and it's getting heavy and it's getting dark and it's wearing them out. They're being drained. They're discouraged. They feel condemned. Factly, in the natural, they are condemned. They're in a prison cell. They feel oppressed. There's this constriction of being held back. In fact, you could see it here. They are in the under prison and their feet are fastened with chains. So they're being held back. And ultimately, the python's constriction, it kills by asphyxiation. Python kills by asphyxiation. Python is coming after your breath. Python comes after your breath. You could see it here in verse 16, that it happened as they went to prayer. As they went to prayer, that this slave girl with the spirit of divination bit them. As they went to prayer. Now, I believe this is important. I just want to comment on it to really see the characteristic and activity of Python. The Holy Spirit wants us to see something, that Python shows up and confronts them, encounters them as they went to prayer. I don't think that's just a coincidence. As they went to prayer. Why? Because prayer is our lifeline, literally. Literally, prayer is our lifeline. But I'm not talking about prayer the way you may be thinking about prayer. I'm not talking about prayer and petitioning God for the good things of life. No, no. I'm talking about a different type of prayer. Prayer that comes from the word pros, that means mouth to mouth with God. It means face to face, eye to eye, pros, prayer, mouth to mouth. In other words, I'm talking about prayer in the sense of dependency, in the sense of intimacy with God, in the sense of community, communing with God as your life source. So prayer, in that sense, it really is our lifeline, isn't it? It's our lifeline. And so Python comes to cut off our life. Python comes to take the breath of life from us, to cut us off from our life, from our breath. Python wants to steal your breath. He knows how to kill you. He kills you by constricting you until he steals your breath. I want you to see a couple more observations that I made. Python especially targets those who are stepping into their God-given assignment. He strikes to derail you from your assignment, to abort your calling and mission, to prevent you from expanding and walking into new God-ordained territory. Well, how could I say that? Because if you look at the story, it's there. Paul and Silas, they were walking in their God-ordained territory. They had an assignment that came from God. To come to Macedonia, it was supernatural. Silas had just joined the team. Paul has a supernatural vision to come to Macedonia. They were expanding. They were moving into something new, new territory. We could say they were about to break ground, breaking out of the box, venturing beyond their borders. And Python encounters them, to restrict them with its coils, to squeeze the life out of them, to suffocate them, to discourage them, to cause them to retreat, to abort their assignment. And so when this spirit is wrapping around you, you begin to question, criticize, and even despise the very thing that God has ordained for you and anointed for you to do. And it's designed for you to step out of your season. And I say that because if you think about Paul and Silas, they were called of God. They were launched by Jesus to go into Macedonia. I mean, they started seeing success in their ministry. Then all hell breaks loose. Now they've been beaten. Now Python has its coils wrapped around them. They've been beaten. beaten. They've been slandered. Come on, you know the story, the whole list. They are chained in the dungeon. Their feet are in stocks. I mean, come on now. You can see it right here. Imagine the questions that they had. Come on. Imagine, they're human. Imagine the questions that they had. God, is it really worth it to live for you? Look at what we're experiencing. We just want to do what you're calling us to do. We just want to be used the way you want to use us. But all hell is breaking loose. We may die in this prison. We can't breathe in this prison. Come on. And so it begins to get us to withdraw and question and even despise the very thing that God is calling us to do. What is also interesting that I see is that Python, if you look at Python and do some research, the coils begin at the feet. Why is that important? Because the feet are what is what moves you. The feet take you to where you're supposed to go. They take you from where you are to where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing for God. And so Python begins at the feet. And after the feet is wrapped with a coil, the coils begin to work its way around the body to begin to squeeze. And the end result of the squeezing, it's depicted by what we see happening with Paul and Silas. They're in a dungeon. Their feet are chained to the wall. My God, I believe in Jesus' name that God wants to release us today from the Python spirit. I believe in Jesus' name that God wants to release us from that spirit of heaviness, that spirit of witchcraft, that spirit of darkness. Witchcraft is attacking God's people. It's manifesting in a dark, heavy, oppressive spirit. I want some music to come up here, and I want us all to stand to our feet for a moment, because I believe we're going to cut the head of Python. We're going to cut the head of Python. We're going to cut off the head of Python. I want you to just take a moment and lift up your hands. God, we didn't come here to hear just a word. We came here to experience freedom from the spirit of witchcraft, the spirit of divination, the spirit of Python, the heavy spirit, the dark spirit that attacks your people in an age, in an atmosphere of witchcraft and divination. Lord, as we lift up our hands, we believe, God, that this spirit's going to be broken off of us, being broken off of the church, squeezing the life out of us. Go ahead, just for a moment, Lord, we worship you and honor you. We worship you and honor you. Come, Holy Spirit, in this moment, we look to you, God, to break this off of us. We thank you, Lord, who we are in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, the authority that you've given us is enough authority to break the chains that bind us. Now we begin to confront the Python spirit. We confront it in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus the Christ. And the commands that we make this morning don't come from us, they come from the third heaven. In your name, we make our decrees. I want you to just say this. It's not long, it's simple, but it's direct. And God's going to set people free right now. Say this in the name of Jesus. I take authority away from the spirit of witchcraft. The witchcraft that attacks my life. I break the powers of witchcraft. Say it again. I break the powers of witchcraft over my life. And I command Python to leave my life. Say this now. I drive out and I drive away from me all spirits related to Python. Come on. Call it depression, despair, heaviness, weariness, hopelessness, fear. I drive it out. I drive it away from me. Come on, all spirits of manipulation, all spirits of domination, all spirits of witchcraft that plague my life, I command you to go. Come on, say this, I put the blood of Jesus. Say it again, I put the blood of Jesus at the root of Python. I cut my ties with its activity in my life. I renounce agreement with Python. I break its coils from my mind and from my body. I break its shackles off of my feet in the name of Jesus. I decree that Python is under my feet. I will go where God leads me. I will be what God wants me to be. In the name of Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands and say this. Say, God, breathe breath into my sails. Breathe breath into my soul. Come to me, O breath of God. Come to me, O breath of God. Restore to me my life. Restore to me my breath. I prophesy to you in the name of Jesus that from the four winds the breath of life would come and blow upon you and raise you up as sons and daughters of God and renew your strength, that you would mount up with wings like eagles, that you would run and not be weary, that you would walk and you would not faint. Come on, lift up your hands. Oh, breath of God, breathe. Breathe newness. Breathe freshness upon our minds, upon our soul, upon our spirit. We break that spirit of Python. Never to torment us again in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift up your hands one more time. We break the spirit of Python off of the church of Jesus Christ. We break those coils. We sever those coils off of the corporate body, off of this church in the name of Jesus. We break your powers. We command the release of your heaviness. We command the release of your discouragement and despair in the name of Jesus. Breathe, oh breath of God, a renewal. Breathe, oh breath of God, a revival upon your people. Raise up your church. Raise up your sons and daughters, oh God, in this time and in this hour to do mighty works for you in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a hand one more time, one more time, one more time. Ryan.
Hey, everybody. I just want to say one thing. It's real simple. I don't want to steer us off of that powerful prayer. But one of the things I just do want to just ask God right now is that he would open up each one of your eyes to see that thing trying to attach to you. It's like we want to get free from it, and we can feel that. But at the same time, there's this other side of it. There's the other side sometimes, too, that we as the body of Christ, we have to repent of. We have to repent of being able to be used by that thing.
Come on.
We see a whole lot of witchcraft in the world, and it's not just coming from the world. It's coming from inside the church. And it's attached to a religious spirit. And that Python spirit and that spirit of divination, it loves to attach to somebody in an unhealthy way and to pull on you and to try to make you give it something that only God can give.
Shut up.
It puts false guilt I've seen a lot of that going on, false guilt. Like, you didn't do for me, you didn't say the thing, you weren't the thing, you didn't show up for me, you didn't pray for me, you didn't do this thing. And there's all this false guilt.
Shut up.
And it's wanting to attach to you and make you be its life source. And that's why you get depleted of life, because something's attaching to you that should be attaching to Christ. And when you turn that person away and you say, no, we're not going to be codependent. I don't want you to worship me. I want you to worship Him. I can give you instruction. I can give you a prophetic word. I can come into the house and, like the sons of Issachar, and have that anointing and know the times and the season and the direction that we're going to go. But it's only a part. It's only a piece. And you have to respond to that. But I'm not the source. Pastor Rob is not the source. Your husband's not the source. Your friend is not the source. God is the source.
Man, that's good.
God is the source, and He uses people as vessels to come in and give you a part of something
He has to give you.
It's a part. And so we have to recognize that in ourselves within the church. We've gotten real unhealthy. I mean, there are some people in the church that they've rejected the word of the Lord that has come through the vessel and the woman or the man of God, and then just want to keep coming back and expecting you to keep giving them something that they keep rejecting. And it's this crazy dysfunctional dynamic. But we have to recognize that in ourselves. Like, what do our relationships with people look like? And are they healthy? And have we put a correct standard on them? Are we putting a heavy yoke on them and expecting something from them that, again, I say it again, that only God can give? And He has shown up so many times with so many of you with prayer and blessing and intervention and deliverance, but because it didn't come through the person that you believed in your mind it should have came through, you reject what God did for you. You reject it. And He wants the church to get healthy. He wants the church to get healthy and allow His ministers to be healthy and not heavy and weighted down with all the witchcraft and the criticism and you didn't do for me and you didn't save for me and you didn't give to me and trying to attach and latch on. And we have nothing. We have nothing to really give the person. Do you see all these empty seats? You see all these empty seats? God did that. God did that. Because this last season was full of that girl, that little divination girl sitting in every seat, plopping down, pulling, condemning the leaders, the God-given authority. Sounding right, though. That's why it confused some of you. Oh, don't you? Well, if they really loved you. Okay, Absalom. If they really cared about you. No, I pointed you to Jesus. That person's drawing you to themselves. I told you to go where you could get real healing. And I prayed for you. And I gave you the truth. And it was pure. And it was lovely. And had nothing in it for me. I was just being obedient. And some of us need to recognize the prophetic gift in ourselves. We got to have that sanctified. That has to get sanctified. If you're doing it because you want money, if you're doing it because you want fame, if you're doing it because you need approval, if you're doing it to get liked, that will cause you to tap in to some murky, demonic, familiar things to get your information from so that you can have that thing once again from man and not God. We're not Saul leaders here. We're not Saul leaders in this house, and people had a problem with that. Because we weren't led around by the emotions of men and the fear of man and trying to make everybody and please everybody and be everything to everybody. These seats be seats. Okay, some of you, here's the thing. The whole neurological pathway thing, and you've got these mindsets and all this stuff and all these ideas in your head, that was for the last season. That God's trying to get off of you for the new thing. This in-between thing with COVID and all that, that's just him showing up to let you know you need to change it.
Yeah.
And you need to repent.
Yeah.
And I'm giving you time to do that. But it's, I mean, we're down. We're down to the wire now. And some people left. And guess what? They're never coming back. And guess what? We're fine. We're so fine with that. Thank you, Jesus. Because we've been cleaning house in this house for a really long time, and that's been the season. And we're about to step over into the new season of the rebuild.
Come on.
And so we're not really trying to get anybody to come in to this house that hasn't repented. We're not really trying to get anybody to come into this house who doesn't agree with the model of discipleship. That's going to just reject authority. And use, like Prophet Kevin said last week, defund the police. It's like defund the pastors. Like, that's all that season was, constantly. And are there corrupt police? Please understand that I believe that. I've sat in the church for 12 years, coming off the streets. I had no religion on me. I hadn't been church. I'm not your typical pastor's wife. And I saw corrupt leaders. Of course, they're everywhere. But there were good ones too. But there were good ones too. And we're in this place where we're not allowed to sit and look at each individual situation and look at it uniquely for that personal, private moment and engage our decisions based on clear facts, clear evidence, clear history. Before George Floyd, I had friends that were black that never believed I was racist. After George Floyd, if I didn't put up a black box, I'm racist. How does that happen?
Yeah.
How did that happen? Because they didn't think I was racist before, because they knew that I loved them. They saw my character. They knew how I operated and acted. But then we start judging based on these outward things, the very thing that Martin Luther King said, don't do. By the content of our character, but that has gone out the window, and you're not allowed to look at people's history, and you're not allowed to look at their actions and their motives and all of this stuff that does tell a story of who they are today. It does. No, let's just throw everybody into the pile and call them all corrupt leaders so that we can go into the gas station and get our free bag of Cheetos and our 12-pack of Pepsi during our peaceful riots.
Yeah.
It's all bad. Everybody's bad. Nobody wants to hear the truth. I've heard that. I've seen that. I've watched it. It's like it's right there, and you've been told enough. And I feel like during this whole entire gap, this in-between thing of the old and the new, it's just this COVID period. There's nothing else to say. God's not begging anybody to listen anymore.
No.
He said it all 1,000 times. He's not chasing you down, saying, please. What he's doing is he's watching how you're responding to what he's already given you up to this moment.
Yeah.
That's what he's doing. So maybe there are a few that during this COVID you got a little lazy. Okay, you're human. We're not going to put condemnation on you. You sat at home and it was good. You know, you don't have to get ready. You don't have to put on makeup. You don't have to do your hair. You don't have to drive somewhere. So we sit at home and we watch the sermon from Facebook Live. And it's like kind of convenient. And we can get in that little lull. But you know what? There's nothing like showing up in real life. And that is almost like after the fact, like when you can come and engage and be a part of the body and come into that corporate anointing, and you don't, that's when you got to ask yourself, oh, did I get complacent? And if that's you, and if it just you just got a little lazy or whatever, just come back. Just get up now, come back. But there's some of you that you haven't repented. And you caused harm to the body. And you never changed your mind. It's okay. God emptied your seat. God emptied your seat. And it's not going to get filled up. We had a prophet come in 6-7 years ago, and he said, God is going to fill this house. And it's not going to be with a bunch of religious retreads.
Yes.
It's going to be with new believers. New believers. These seats are going to be filled with drug addicts.
Come on.
These seats are going to be filled with adulterers. These seats are going to be filled with the masses, with the broken, the hurting, and the desperate people that really want the oil that God has to offer them. They're going to receive, and they're going to sit here, and they're going to know that they're broken and that they're hurt and that they need to get well. And it's not going to be this great resistance. And what do you know about all that? Didn't you just get here? And you're a woman, and you're younger than me, and I've been raising my hands and lifting and blah, blah, blah. You need help. You need to get better. You got pride all over you. He's filling the seats with those people that want to change, that want God, that want to do this thing for real. And they're not going to know one song, and they're not going to know one Bible scripture, and they're not going to know when to lift their hands at that moment. And I'm going to be like, I love it. I love every bit of it. Thank you, Jesus.
Come on, thank you, Jesus.
Woo. That we got blank slates. Blank slates. When I was in LA, obviously, you know, before you become, you know, a superstar, you wait tables. And so I was looking for a job waiting tables, and that's all I'd ever really done before. I had gone out to LA, and I went into a place, Barney's Beanery, I think I've spoken of that before, but I gave him my resume, and there you have resumes, and you wait in line. I mean, you're like number 64, because it's like a serious industry out there. And so I went in, put in my resume. I mean, I've done this before. Certainly I'm going to get the job. I've done it a lot. And I never got called by this person. And I couldn't figure it out. And I'd been looking around at, you know, being attractive, people wanted to make you the hostess, but you don't make money being the hostess. You make money waiting the tables. Like, I want to wait the tables. And so this was like my last thing. I was doing extra work at the same time. So that was kind of making ends meet, just like barely. And it was like, I had been there now for almost a year, and I was coming down to the wire. I had saved some money. I didn't have much of that left. And I was in between, like, trying to figure out if I should go home or if I should stay. And all of a sudden, I got a call back from this restaurant that I really wanted to work at. It was, like, kind of my vibe. Like, I'm not one of those, like, scrape the crumbs off the, like, white table. I'm, like, a bar person. And this was the place I wanted to work. And they played rock and roll music the whole time. I was like, I want to work there. And so I got a call back. It was like a month later. I mean, right there, I was literally between like 1 week. I was going to like, I had enough money that I knew I could fill my car up with gas all the way to get back to Ohio. I could stay in a couple hotels and I would be okay. Or I could pay my rent. I got the call, and I went in. Of course, yes, I want the job. I go in, and after I got friendly with my manager, I said to her, why did it take you so long to, like, call me? I was like, I didn't think I got the job. And she said, well, we weren't going to hire you. And I was like, really? And a couple people that they had called, it fell through or whatever. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. She said, listen, she said, you had too much experience. She said, sometimes it's easier to teach somebody how we want them to do it as opposed to have to break off all the bad habits that you learned from your old job.
Very true.
That's where God has the church right now. So that's where the church is right now. Some have yielded and been broken, and what a beautiful thing that is. My God. We're so afraid to come in and admit we've done it wrong, but then when somebody does, you're just like, you see God like jump and pounce on that person because he's drawn to humility.
Yeah.
And it's beautiful, and you know that that person's going to be from a Saul to a Paul. And watch out
come
for
on.
That. Watch out when that happens. But then there's sometimes where it's just like God's just looking for the person that he can just pour into and mold and shape and not have to fight all that religion. So God, show your people in here today anything that might be operating in them or coming at them in the form of codependency. And wanting to attach yourself or somebody wanting to attach to you in an unhealthy way that brings you under condemnation and fear and accusation and criticism, because we were made to live and breathe and fly
yes.
and soar and be obedient to
yes.
our God. The Bible says that those who know their God will do great exploits.
Yeah.
It's time to get separated. It's time to get separated. It's time to get separated. And some of you, you need that extra. You can't see it in your own strength. You need Jesus to come in and show you, because it is that person, but they're talking and they sound like God. They're saying all those things. I mean, isn't it kind for me to just keep picking up the phone every single time they need prayer? Well, let's just kind of talk about that. No? Not always. It's not a formula, and we need to be led. And sometimes some things that people need prayer over are some things that they just need to repent over, really. We're going to keep praying for that situation that you keep getting yourself in, and really you just need to repent now. So let us be led.
Yes, Lord.
Let us be led.
Yes, Lord.
And let the codependency come off the church, and the worship of man come off the church, and the self-idolatry come off the church in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
That we can reattach ourselves and get connected to our God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ooh. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Yes, yes. We will live, and we will not be smothered, and we will not die in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a hand one more time. Woo! What a prophetic, prophetic word. God bless you. We will see you next week. The cafe is open. If you are a guest, make sure you go visit the cafe. And the Welcome Center is open as well. Have a wonderful...